Here at C4, I've been talking about who we are in Christ, and I'm up usually twice a month, so it gets a little bit discontinued, so I'll try to keep the review as short as possible as we come up. We're looking at who are you? When you look in the mirror in the morning, I don't look in the mirror, so I don't know what I look like right now, but... stuff on my shirt or what have you. My wife takes care of that. But when you think about yourself, who are you? What comes to your mind? And what we really want to do is ask the Lord to come and establish in our heart and in our soul who we are. Because when we know who we are, then we begin to live and act out our true identity. So as we think about that, let's go to the Lord. Father God, we come here today to meet with You. We just don't want to sit. We just don't want to be bystanders. We don't want to not hear Your voice. So God, come and speak to us today. Let Your presence fall upon us. We may be changed, that we may be transformed, that we may have Your touch. We welcome You. Show us who we are, with You or without You, and bring us into Your very presence, the center, being You. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. We go to the next slide, and we're asking this question about who we are because it establishes our identity. And if you believed in Christ, you've received Christ, then you are, as the Bible talks about so many times in the New Testament, in or with Christ. And we have to establish that deep in our heart. So, it went off. Okay, we'll do a repeat after me, okay? Because I wanted you to declare the truth that we're up here. But we'll do a repeat after me. I am in Christ.
I am in Christ.
If I know the truth,
I know the truth.
The truth will set me free.
The truth will set me free.
If the Son sets me free,
if the Son sets me free,
I am free indeed.
I am free indeed.
In Christ,
in Christ,
I am a new creation.
I am a new creation.
The old is gone. The new has come. Amen. Thank you. We really look at the objectives to put into our very core, the center of us, the identity of Christ. And as we do that, it brings a freedom to live how He has truly created us to live. And we know that there will be opposition to that. That Satan does not want to see you free. He does not want to see your identity fully established and founded in Christ. Plus, we know from the Word of God that the Spirit is very willing to make this process happen, but our flesh is weak. Okay? And we've talked about how we need to train the flesh. That's the review. If you'd like to know more, come and see me, okay? So we're moving on. Today, we're talking about the relationship of a father to a son, a father to a daughter, about a parent to child, a relationship. And there are many relationships that we see in the Word of God to describe our relationship with God. But this is one of the most intimate. And when you are in Christ, you have to declare, I am a child of God. Let's read John 1:12. In fact, if you brought your word, your sword, if you brought that, I want you to take that out right now, and I want you to open that. John chapter 1. Because in this, I'd like you to highlight these verses and maybe even write your name next to it if you have received Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12. Let's read this together. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And also, What's your name? Okay? Put your name in there because it's true of you when you were in Christ. You can put your full name. If you're from the South, maybe you want to put your middle name with it. I'm not going to tell you my middle name. Whatever you want to put in there. But I, Kurt Tallman, am a child of God. Praise the Lord. Now, what does a parent do? What's the parent's main job? Any thoughts? Parenting. Wow, this guy. Parents, what do? For your children, let's see. I know we got some parents in here. Anyone want to yell out day after day what you do for your children? Feed them? Teach them?
Discipline them?
All right. We find out, I really believe, a parent, day after day, provides for a child's needs. We provide for diaper changes when they're very young. We provide food. We provide the sleeping area. We provide all their needs. As they grow older, we don't have to provide as many needs, but still providing needs. Even as they're very old, and the parent is very old, we still think, always in our mind, are the needs provided for? Yesterday, we had a potluck, a gathering, and my wife was thinking of providing for the children's needs. Okay, the first people through the line are parents with children. I'm glad she thought of it. But providing for their needs. I'd like to say today that God, your Father, has in His mind and His heart, from the very beginning of creation, which we worship, worship the Creator, is to provide for your needs. Now, the fact is, children, us, we have many needs, don't we? We have physical needs. How many of you need to eat? How many of you need water? Yeah. How many of you need to sleep? Some more, some less. Okay? I'm definitely more. Okay? We have needs of to be loved, to be accepted. We have needs to feel safe and secure. We also have this need to feel significant or of worth. These are true needs that we have. As children of God, as people, we come and we transform these needs into certain questions. And I'd like to look at some of these questions today. The first question we get is, am I loved? It's a question of, am I accepted? It's a question that I think in its very root, fundamental core, is a question, am I wanted? I call it the playground theory. We've all been on the playground, we've all had to line up. And those guys that are really good, they go out and they're the captains. I'll pick Johnny. Johnny, he's pretty good at soccer. Come on over to my team, Johnny. And the rest of us are waiting and wondering, do they want me? Will I be accepted? Will they say my name? It's very much of a need to know that we are wanted, especially by our parents. How do we fill that need? God comes and takes care of that very, very fundamental need. And I don't know what your father was like. I don't know what your relationship with him was like. But I do know that our Heavenly Father, in His Word and through His actions, speaks that you are loved. In John 3:16, we know this. For God so loved the world, He loved you,
that He gave His Son for you.
In 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks about it. He says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you." That is you. Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light." Even Moses declares it, the Word of God. "In a desert land, He found you. In a barren, howling wasteland, He shielded you and cared for you. He guarded you as the apple of His eye." God comes as a father to you, His child, and declares, "I love you. You are wanted." The truth is, because we want to know the truth, and the truth is our identity, God loves me. Some of you, that may be difficult to say. It may be something that still is sort of mixed up between the head and the heart. But I ask that you would allow the truths of God to flow over you, that His Spirit may speak to your spirit the truth. When He says, "Child, I love you." We also have the need that comes out in a question, "Am I safe?" It's a question about protection. It's a question that asks, okay, am I safe? Do I have a place to sleep tonight? Am I going to have food coming towards me? Okay, am I going to be protected? And I think in the basic form, when we get down to it, a lot of these questions actually become one question, the fact of, are you there for me? Is someone there for me? You know, as children, we talked about many needs that they need provided for, changing diapers or feeding. And they cry a lot, and that's our signal as parents, what's wrong? Diaper change. Nope. You know, you need to be fed, but I just got done feeding you. What do they want?
Mommy.
Daddy. That's what they're saying. Are you there? Are you there? Elderly people, at the end of their life, when they're about to die, they want to know two things. One, that I won't be in pain. And two, will someone be there when I breathe my last breath? I saw a comic, and I think I've shared this here before, but of Winnie the Pooh and Piglet. I forget the exact scene. Someone help me out if you know. Either walking sort of in front or behind or beside or fishing. And Piglet says, "Pooh." And Pooh says, "What, Piglet?" And Piglet says, "Just wanted to know you were there. Just wanted to know you were there." When I was in college, college is good, I think. Not so much, don't get mad at me, about education, but more it's like growing up. I think in America, college, first few years stuff is more about maturing and growing. And in college, I forget, it must have been my sophomore, junior year, I had to load stuff up for the summer and go home. And my apartment, I had a basement apartment, it flooded. The place was a jungle. I had snakes in there, different things. It was crazy. But it was cheap. It was cheap. And had to load stuff up in my car, and I was having a lot of problems, you know, getting rid of this flooded stuff. And my dad called, and he was talking to me, and I was telling him stuff. And he says, "Well, if you need me to come down and help you take stuff back, I will be there." That remained in my mind.
I didn't really need his help. I could do it on my own. But just the fact that he would say, I will be there for you, meant tons to me. God, our Father, comes and says the very same thing to us. The very name that's given to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, speaks volumes. That God is saying to you, it is safe to walk with me, to have me as your Father, for I am there with you. Scriptures say in Hebrews 13:5-6, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, child. Says this, so we say this in confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. When I was in seminary and I was struggling a bit, my roommate, John Park, gave me Isaiah 41:10. Made the difference in my life to wake up and say this and declare this truth of God over my life. Do not fear, Kurt, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, Kurt. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It doesn't say Kurt in there, you know, but you put your name in there. God, your Father, says to you, his child, you are safe. I am with you. I am here for you. Another question that we come with in the form of a need is, am I worthy? Do I have purpose? Am I significant? And one of my favorite, or one of my children's favorite phrases is over and over again, they're like, look, daddy. Look, daddy. Look, daddy. Look, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. Look, look, daddy. Look, look, look. Anybody got it? So, over and over again. So we're checking, you know, what do they want? And the last couple days, it's been somersaults. We do somersaults, and my son gets up on his head, and he spreads... I can't do it. But he spreads his legs like this, and then he does a somersault. Look, Daddy, look, 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 Daddy. What are they saying? Am I significant to you, Daddy? Are you proud of me? And if I don't look, it speaks volumes. I need to look and say, yeah, good job. I'm proud of you. I love you. John Eldridge, in his book related to parents, comes out and says that the number one question that men are asking is, are you proud of me? He says of the women that the number one question that they're asking is, am I beautiful? Yeah. Am I significant in your eyes? And I don't know your relationship with your Father, but your Heavenly Father declares over you, his child, very much these truths. In Ephesians 2, 8-10, we know this much about faith and grace. But it's also at the end related to our purpose and our significance. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's not a gift of God. Or it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Going down to Psalms 18-19, says, God brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That is his heart, the Father's heart for his children. He delights in you. He says you are significant. He says, I am proud of you. Come to me. From the Word of God, we know that He is truth. We know that His Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And God declares over you, I am your Father. You are my child. God is in the business of providing needs. That's why He's called the Great Provider. And if there's such a phrase, but He is also the Great Need Meter. He meets your needs. But right from the beginning, we see from the Word of God that a lie attacked and assaulted the truth that God is our Father and that He will provide for our needs. That God will supply all of your needs. We open our Bibles all the way to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And we see there, again, as many of us know the story of Adam and Eve. And how they were attacked by the evil one. And we're going to look through this to see how a lie begins and how it grows and what the results of it are. And a question personally to you is, have you believed a lie? Have you believed a lie? Oh, no, I'm sorry. We're already on there. If you can push the back button. The first thing that happens is a lie is planted by the questioning of the truth. It kind of slips under the door into our mind and it begins a conscious process of asking, is that really the truth? We see that in Genesis 3:1 when Satan comes and whispers, God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the question begins, is that what He said? Is that the truth? Can God really be trusted? Is He safe? Lies planted by the questioning that begins in our conscience. And we go on to the second. That when the truth is questioned, the lie is planted, and the lie begins to grow. And the serpent whispers again, you will surely not die. This time it's not a questioning of, did God really say? It's a blunt, direct statement. You will not die. God says you will die if you eat of that tree in the middle. The sacred tree that He said already, do not eat from, because there are limits and boundaries that He puts on our life to protect us and keep us safe because He loves us. But again, is that what He said? And then the declaration by the evil one of a lie, you will surely not die if you eat of that restricted tree. Then we begin to ask, can God be trusted? And then we begin to declare in our hearts for some reason, God cannot be trusted. Have you taken those steps? And we move on to the third step. We see that when the truth is put into question, that the lie is planted, and the lie grows, and the lie grows some more. Because Satan comes and he says again, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. A very close aspect to you will be God. God can't be trusted. Is that what He said? He can't be trusted? Maybe I need to take control. Maybe I need to be like God. I need to be God. That I will sit on the throne and I will lord over my own life. I'll trust myself. We go on to the fourth step, and it moves from when the truth is questioned and it's planted, the lie grows, it grows some more, and the lie bears disobedience and sin. But we remember the results of Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some. She ate it. Couldn't stop there. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. And the end result of that beginning to question Father God, the growth of that lie in our life, the culmination of disobedience and sin, we know through the rest of the Scripture that the ultimate purpose of planting that seed of the lies in our life is death. To bring death to us. To bring separation from God, separation from the Provider, separation from the one who loves us, the one who is with us. In the end there, we see that as we read the Scriptures that we get this question from God as He returns, "What is this you've done?" The woman replied, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Very simple. Very simple statement by Eve. It doesn't say that the serpent caused me to sin. He made me do it, as we like to say. It just says he deceived me. He tricked me. He lied to me. She's got it right on. That's the truth. And I believed it. And I ate. What about for you and I? When we hear that lie, that our Father cannot be trusted, that He is not enough, that we should take control and be Lord of the circumstances, and then things will be okay. The lie is there. Do we believe it? And then act on it. Very much of a truth. Let's see if we have this up here. Satan causes us to question over and over again our very identity as children of God. Who are you? I'm a child of God. Really? Can you trust God? Does He provide enough? It calls into question Satan's main job, to deceive that the Father will not provide. That the Father's love is not enough. We see this worked out in different ways. God provides for you a spouse. But after a little bit into the marriage, oh, the grass looks greener on the other side. I forget, other side of the fence or road, I don't remember the exact. But you're at work, and the questions begin to plant the lie. Look, this woman seems to ask you more questions than your wife does at home. In fact, when she comes to work, she looks a little better, doesn't she? The questions get planted. More questions come. Don't you think that your wife should be providing for you a little bit more? Taking care of your needs the way you want them taken care of? The lies come in. Do we believe it? And then we change our father relationship. Basically, it might sound funny, but Satan's coming saying, "Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Is it going to be me? Look at her. Did God really just provide only that for you? Don't you want more? Follow me, I'll take care of you." We move into other areas, such as our basic needs. Are we content with what God has given us? Comes and says, Satan whispers in your ear, house isn't big enough, is it? Car is pretty old, isn't it? Don't you want more? Don't you need more? Can you really trust your Father to care for you? Follow me, and I'll take care of you. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Some of you have received purposes or callings on your life, and you've moved forward to serve God. It could be in the area of being a pastor or missionary. Could be in the very job which you're working, that there's somewhere and someone there that you believe God is calling you to save, to set free. But there's a bit of suffering as you're going through it. The questions begin in your mind. Do I need to pay all this money? Isn't there an easier way? Satan say, if you follow me, I'll give you a way out. Something better. Who's your daddy? Who will provide for you? Over and over again, the lie comes in. It's planted. It begins to grow and take root and foundation. And pretty soon, we find ourselves as children of God questioning the very identity which He established in our life. Will God provide? Will He take care of my needs? Isn't there something more? If the lies are the things that have come in and cause us to be deceived and tricked, cause us to stumble and fall, we need to know how to combat these lies. How do you combat a lie? Very simple. Tell the truth. Declare the truth. Know the truth. And the truth will set you free so you are not locked in that prison. What are the truths? Can you say, I'm a child of God? Do you believe that? Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Let's, as the church, declare these today. I am a child of God. One more time. I am a child of God. John 1:12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I am provided for. Now, I'd like to give a little bit of a warning in the sense of us or the world who says, oh, I believe in Jesus. He'll take care of everything. No problem. I do this in a way of an illustration of a guy who was a Christian. He was in a flood. And in that flood, the water kept rising. And as that water kept rising, God, He's looking out His door, and here comes, and He's like, man, this water's getting high. I think I'll get up on a chair and be real careful here. And here comes along a log. He's like, man, maybe I should jump on that. He's like, no, God will provide. You get this one? You hear this one? And water keeps rising, so he's climbing up to the second floor in the window, and along comes this boat that must have drifted away, got unhooked. He's like, man, there's a boat. Maybe I should get in it. Bumps right into the window. He's like, no, God will provide. And then
He's rising. He's up onto the roof, the very peak. And this helicopter comes by. People got to, hey, grab the ladder. We'll pull you up. And he's like, no, God will provide. The water goes up. He's above his head. God, why didn't you provide for me? Okay. He says, I sent a log. I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. Why didn't you use it? Why didn't you use it? Just saying that God provides for our needs in many different ways. We need to understand and discern those ways in which He provides for us. We need to combat the lies with the truth. Second of all, we need to combat the lie with the Spirit. The very end, the response or the attitude that resulted Adam and Eve's believing the lie, Genesis 3:10, was fear. Fear. It says, He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I hid. Paul has something in regards to say about this. He says in Romans 8:15 through 16, in relation to us as child of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship and I their daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, what does that say? It says that the lie will keep us in fear. How do we combat that lie? That we live in the Spirit. That the Spirit testifies with our spirit. What? We are God's children. Can you declare that over your life? Do you know that truth? Are you asking daily that the Spirit would come and fill you up? That you would cry out, Abba, Father. And by that, that you would no longer live as a slave to fear. But the Spirit would put in you that true understanding that you are a son, that you are a daughter, and now you are free. Today we're going to take communion. Communion reminds us of the provision that God made for us. The need to be saved. The need to be set free from that which held us in bondage. It reminds us that He did not forget about us, that He came to be with us, that He loved us. I'd like us just to bow our heads. And I'd like to keep those PowerPoints up there. There's a set of truths at the very end. For some of you, I'd like you to read over these. I'd like you to write these. And I'm going to pass out some index cards again. I need you guys to be bringing your word, your Bible here. I need you to keep one or two index cards in your Bible. I do care what you're writing on them. Write the truths of God. That, what I don't care about. They can be these truths, or they can be truths that you pick out on your own. But I want you to be writing those truths down. Just pass these around. Putting them in your Bible and bringing that with you. So that you can have the truth and you can live in the Spirit. I'm going to have Dan come up and help me with communion. Let's come before the Lord.